turn to Jonah in your Bible, and then I think it's page 179 in your workbook. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Jonah is such a familiar story, and probably most people know the story. Even if they get it wrong some, they still know the gist of it. And I think tonight, as we go through some of this, you may find some aspects of the story that you thought you knew and didn't, or vice versa. And that happens every time. Every time I open the Bible, I always find something there I hadn't seen before, or maybe just a reminder I needed. And I think that happens with Jonah. Interesting story. And at the top of that page, I'm not going to redo this, but we already set the stage. He is a prophet to a foreign nation. And the nation, of course, is Nineveh, capital of a large empire back then named Assyria. And I want to jump down to the bottom of that page where it's entitled Something Fishy. If you know the story of Jonah, you know the reason they entitled this section Something Fishy. So what I want to do is do a review of the book of Jonah. And I think your book presents this as a series of true, false questions. And I will tell you, when you read through these, you may think you know these answers, and then you realize, huh, that's right, I did get that mistaken, didn't I? So I'm going to kind of go through this. Now, some of what I put on the screen matches directly, and some doesn't. It's not an exact corollary, but I think it would still be good just kind of go through these. So if you think you know the story of Jonah, it says on the page, then try the following true false statements without looking at your Bible. Use a pencil, go back, look up ones that sound fishy. Use a pen to circle your final answers. All right, I'm not too worried about that part, but I want to make sure we get the right answer. So, story of Jonah. First statement in your book says, true, false. The Lord commanded Jonah to go to the city of Tarshish and cry against it. And if you look in verse 2, you will discover that is false, because the Bible says, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against it. Now, Tarshish is in the story, but it's not where Jonah was called to go first. He was called to go to Nineveh and proclaim truth to the people. Second statement says, Jonah traveled to Joppa, where he boarded a ship to flee God's presence. And that's in verse 3, and that is true. Bible says that when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he left all right. But if you were to take a map, okay, let me do it this way, kind of make it easy here. Nineveh is like going this way, and Jonah gets into a boat in Joppa, and where he ends up going is that way. Okay, that's to simplify the story. So a very disobedient prophet. So he goes to Joppa, gets onto a boat, and here's why he's going to flee God's presence. Now, I'm going to tell you, to me, that is one of the funniest statements in all the Bible, to flee God's presence. Now, remember your theology when it comes to who God is, His omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. There's nowhere you can go to flee from His presence. But Jonah, and we do it some, right? When God said go this way, Jonah gets in the boat and he goes to Tarshish, which is the other direction. So he's trying to flee from where God wants him to do. Now what happens is, as you continue in the story, they get onto the boat. In verse 4 it says that God hurls a great wind onto the sea, a great storm. The boat or ship is about to break apart. So, in your book, third statement is at this point, the sailors pray to the Lord when the wind made the sea rage. Okay, well that's false. Okay, look in verse 5. They did not pray to the Lord. It says here they prayed to their own gods. Lowercase g. Okay? So, and I'm telling you, I know Tracy, I felt it just now. If I were doing this because I just read the story quickly, I'm like, oh, that's right, they were praying too. Lord, please save us. Well, no, the Bible says they weren't praying to Yahweh. They had their own gods. They had their idols. So they turned to their idols. So instead of praying where God sent the storm, all right, instead of praying to the Lord, they prayed to their own gods. Well, then the next thing that happens in the story, when they realized that there is a reason on the boat that the storm has come up. They're trying to figure out what has happened. Who is the reason? And when you get down to verse 12, where they see Jonah, and they cast lots, and it all lands on Jonah. And Jonah says in verse 12, and this is true in your book, he said, what you need to do is take me and cast me overboard, and that'll calm the sea. That's usually not the way it works, right? If you're on a boat, I mean, John has spent a lot of time on boats, and you get into a bad situation on the sea in a storm, I tell you what, let's find somebody that we don't like, throw them overboard, everything will calm down. Now, it might make you feel better, get rid of somebody you don't like, but it's not going to make the storm cease. But in this case, Jonah was a reason for the storm. So Jonah says, what you need to do, take me as a disobedient prophet, cast me overboard, and the sea will calm. Now, after that happens, you get down later in chapter 1, verse 15, they pick up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and miraculously the sea stopped its raging. Now, the only other time I can think of in Scripture when that happened is when Jesus got to the boat. They wake him up, and he says, hush, be still. The guy quiet. Well, so they throw him. Everything ceases, and they fear the Lord. Now, here they're fearing the Lord Yahweh. Okay, their gods didn't do it, but they realized that Jonah had a connection with a different god. So they feared Yahweh, made a sacrifice. Here's what it says in verse 17, and this is number 5 in your book. Jonah spent 40 days and nights in the great fish. That's false. It wasn't 40, it was 3, right? And you see that in verse 17. I'm probably behind in my little... Okay, here we go. So verse 17, God answers or appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I don't have time to go through this, it's not the point, but historically there have been accounts of people really like swallowed by a very large fish, and you can read about those. Some people think this couldn't have happened, but it has actually happened outside of this. So anyway, I've discovered that when people want to discredit the Bible, they will go to any length to do so. So he gets into the fish, and it's not 40 days, but it's 3 days and nights. And even Jesus believed it really happened, because even Jesus said in his teaching that just as Jonah was in the belly, you know, for 3 days, and also the Son of Man would be. All right, so then what happens is, when you get to chapter 2, okay, good principle for life. When you get in trouble, pray. And pray hard. Okay, Jonah got in trouble. He knew he was going to die. In fact, in his prayer in chapter 2, he says, I was at kind of like at the base of the sea there, the gates, you know, the nether world. And he knows he's going to die. So he gets in the belly of the fish and he starts to pray. So number 6 on the top of that page, Jonah prayed from within the great fish that he would die instead of having to go to Nineveh. And that's false. He didn't want to die. He prayed God would save him, get him out of the fish. And so that's what he does. So he prays to God. He calls out in distress. He wants his life to be saved. And when you get to verse 9 of chapter 2, he ends up with the statement that salvation is from the Lord. So God saved him, rescued him from death. So when you get to verse 10 of chapter 2, the Bible says that Yahweh commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah back up onto the dry land. You may have heard this before. And, well, shoot, I'm missing these things again. The book, I mean, that thing can't keep up with us. Am I right yet? Yeah, so that's true. Number 7 is true. He speaks to the fish, calls it, spit up Jonah. You know what I heard somebody say one time? Any disobedient preacher would make a fish sick to his stomach. Right? So Jonah gets in there disobedient, and this fish gets sick. Man, can you imagine how horrible it would be for a large fish to throw up? I mean, you think about a little baby throwing up. And sometimes that's bad enough, right? Gets down the carpet and all that stuff, 2 a.m. We all been there, right? And a fish, imagine a river. And a little old prophet floating down. My goodness. Anyway, so it caused the fish to spit up Jonah on dry land, made him sick to his stomach. So then, when you get to chapter 3, guess what? God's message comes to Jonah a second time. And he says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Okay, now what did he tell him the first time? Go to Nineveh. Okay, what did he do? All right, Nineveh's this way.
He gets in the boat and goes that way. Okay, he learned his lesson in the fish, thinks he's going to die. God gets his attention. He prays for deliverance. God kind of delivers him, you know, whale vomit or fish vomit. So God says, all right, second commissioning, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh and see if you can do it this time. Bible says, word came to Jonah, go to Nineveh, proclaim to it everything I'm going to tell you and all that. So Jonah, guess what, he got it. Jonah arose, and guess where he went? He went to Nineveh. So number 8 on your paper is false. After receiving the command again, it says Jonah attempted to flee in another direction. No, he didn't. He actually went this time. He went the way God told him to go in or toward Nineveh. Now, when Jonah gets to the city of Nineveh, a big city, capital city, a lot of people, and when he gets to the city, this is where the number 40 comes into the story, because in verse 4, he goes into the city a day's walk, he cries out, he says, hey y'all, because he was southern enough, he said, hey y'all. He said, hey y'all, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Now here's your book says here, number 9, Jonah prophesied that the city would be destroyed by fire from heaven in 40 days. Technically that's false, because Jonah never said by fire. He just said overthrown. Now the way I see, I don't know what's up here next. Okay. The way I see that, it could have been anybody coming in, and more than likely it could have been the Babylonians coming in. I mean, it could have been anybody coming in to destroy them. He never said by fire. He just said it's going to be overthrown. And then let's see here, number 10. Bible, your book says that when Jonah preached his revival messages and warned the people, number 10 says the people of Nineveh, they laughed at his preaching. Nah, that's false. Bible says they didn't laugh. They actually believed what Jonah said and they repented. Now, that is the essence of revival, right? If you go in and give the message and the people repent, that's what you want. That's why God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. They were ripe for repentance. Jonah went the other way. Gets a second chance. He goes and good news. A lot of people repent and turn to God. Now, it wasn't only the people in number 11 in your book. It says the king of Assyria commanded or decreed that all men and animals should fast and put on sackcloth. You think that sounds kind of weird, but that's true. The king was so serious about obeying Jonah's message and so scared of being overthrown that they demonstrated that symbolically with the sackcloth and fasting. They really wanted Yahweh to like be good to them as they repented. And what strikes me, it wasn't only the people, but the king so wanted to make sure in verse 7, 8, yeah, he said, even a beast or animal of the herd or flock, don't let them eat anything. Like, we want God to know we are serious and don't want to be overthrown. All right, so then number 12 in your book says that they all repent, put on sackcloth, and when God saw their repentance, He turned from destroying Nineveh because the people turned from their evil ways, and that is true. When God saw the people repent, He acted accordingly. That's called grace. That's called the grace of God. If He had given them what they deserved, He would have fried them on the spot. No chance to repent, just like for you and me. But because He is gracious, He gave them a chance to turn away from their wrongdoing. And they did, so God acted. Now here's what's interesting. Number 13 in your book, when Jonah finishes his sermon, he's had pretty good revival there in Nineveh. A lot of response. My goodness, can you imagine the response? Like, man, every night people were coming forward. The music was good, and they were going out and telling their friends. Man, even their animals were repenting, you know, kind of symbolically. Say, man, it was really, really good. So then 13 says, so after this all happened, Jonah, he was rejoicing with the people in the salvation of that city. And believe it or not, that's false. Now, this to me is crazy. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 4, it blows my mind. After one of the greatest revivals there's ever been among human beings, Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He did not want to see those people forgiven. He did not want to see God's grace upon them. He wanted to see them judged. So now here's a problem. Now God has dealt with these foreigners who don't know Yahweh. Now he's got to turn and deal with his prophet who does know Yahweh. That's a bad place to be. So when you read through the story, number 14, your book says that at this point the Lord caused a gourd to grow to provide Jonah with food. And that's false. He did cause a gourd to grow, but it wasn't for food, it was for shade. Okay? Because he is getting beaten down in the heat. Oh my goodness. Yeah. If you've ever been, I was helping somebody, some wire and electric thing, and I mean outside, 90 some degrees, sun all day. And it's like, Lord, if I survive this, I'll be so great. Lord, send a little breeze, you know. If you've been, I mean seriously, where, look, I don't mind the heat. I'll sweat with the best of them. I don't care about that. But it's when that sun is beating down on you nonstop and it's burning your head and burning. So Jonah is in that place. Great displeasure. So God says, okay, I'm going to send a plant to grow and provide you some shade. Not food. So that's false. All right. Now what happens is, that's in verse 6 of chapter 4. After he provides the plant to grow over it, Jonah, for shade, then Jonah was happy. Are you getting the idea that Jonah's kind of an on-again, off-again dude? Right? I mean, first of all, go to Nineveh. And I ain't going to do it. Other way. All right. Then he's like begging for his life. Like, oh, Lord, I need you after all. All right. Now go to Nineveh. Got it. Reporting for duty. Boom. Great revival. And it's like, he's so mad he can't take it. Lord, I didn't want to see these people repent. I want to see them like destroyed. And then God provides an animal and he's so happy again. Like, oh my goodness, this shade, it feels so good. Or here's what happens. And in verse 7, God is still working with his prophet. So verse 7, God appoints a worm. This is some strange stuff. I mean, you know, you think, oh man, this is good. I'm glad y'all came. You know, sometimes, glad I came. You know, sometimes you think it's got to take something real big from God to get our attention. Right? Like, we think about the Saul on the road to Damascus and the blinding light and he falls down and, you know, all that. I'm going to tell y'all, God can use a worm to get your attention sometimes. You know? He can use a gourd. He can use a plant. And so Jonah's there so excited. He's got shade. Everything's good. And God sends a worm. Okay, big deal. Well, just wait. So it says in verse 7, God appointed. And notice appointed. Right? In the sovereignty of God, he sent a worm right to that plant, right where Jonah was. And it wasn't a nice worm. He appoints a worm, a hungry worm. And dawn comes the next day. And that worm attacked the plant. And the plant withered. Okay, remember, God is working on his prophet now. After the plant withers, you know what happens? Now you ain't got your umbrella anymore, right? Now you're going to be all hot and nasty. So it says that came about, sun comes up, that then God appointed and sent a scorching east wind. And here's where it says, the sun beat down on his head. That don't sound like a big deal to you, but I promise you, you get it in 90-something degrees, just let it beat on you for 4, 5, 6 hours. It'll tear you up. So he points a scorching east wind. Sun beats down on Jonah's head. And here we go again. Jonah's now going the other way. He was so excited. Now the plant is gone. He's fainting, begging. He's begging to die. Right now, I'd be better off dead than alive with the plant that's been destroyed. So as you go through the end of Jonah, or God then gets into a conversation with Jonah. And he uses logic and uses reasoning. So let's read the last three verses. So then God says, Jonah, I want you to come into my office for a minute. Okay, this is like principal's office at school. Okay, it used to be. Now somebody gets mad and you get sued if the principal tries to correct your child. But anyway, when I was in school, if you went to the principal's office, it was not good news. So anyway, so God says, come on into the office for a minute. And he says to Jonah, now this is just logic. This is like God reasoning with a disobedient prophet. And he says, I got a question for you. Do you have good reason to be angry over the plant? Okay, plant grew up. Worm comes along, kills it. Have you got good reason to be mad right now? You know what Jonah says? I've got good reason to be angry, even to death. Man, he is ready for the fight, right back at what God says. And then God says, okay, here's a problem, Jonah. See, this is what's neat about Jonah. We know about the big fish, and some people know about the Nineveh thing. They repent. But you don't realize how much was happening in Jonah's life. So then God says, all right, Jonah, think through this with me. And sometimes we're thick-skulled, right? And God's got to sit us down. All right, think through this with me. So God says to him, all right, here we go. So I don't understand something, Jonah. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow. It came up overnight, perished overnight. Okay, you got compassion for a plant and you're mad and displeased over a plant. Now here's my problem with that, Jonah. What about the people? See, that's the issue with Jonah. So verse 11, God says, okay, if you feel that much compassion for a plant that rose up, died the next day, shouldn't I have compassion on people? Now he says here, Nineveh, the great city, you know, more than 120,000 people, don't know difference, right, left, whatever. But the point is, Jonah, if you're going to get all that twisted up over a plant, why in the world don't you have that kind of compassion for people who don't know me? And then the story ends. See, Jonah, I probably was going to say this later, but Jonah was fully intending for God to roast the Ninevites. And Jonah said, I tell you what, if you'll light a fire, we'll have a campfire, I'll bring the marshmallows, and we'll sing songs as you roast them. That's what Jonah wanted. But he didn't understand the grace of God and the mercy of God toward people who don't know Him. So the last statement, let's see. So God compares Jonah's selfish concern for the plant to His own compassion for the city, and that is true. I've probably skipped stuff here. Okay, right there. But it's all in your book. And I think, we covered all that. So that's the true falses through there. So tell me anything you want to add or ask about. We'll finish this up in just a minute, but I feel like I've talked too much. And if I talk too much, I stop. Sometimes on Sundays, though, I go home and, well, she hasn't done it in a while. No, she hasn't done it in a long time. It's like, I went too long. So I try to stop when it's been too long. Anyway, having a conversation with myself right now with a sinus congestion issue. When your brain ain't feeling real good, you start talking out loud and you ain't sure you ought to. That's why I like Wednesday nights. What happens on Wednesday nights stays in here on Wednesday nights. All right, go ahead, Tracy. Bring us back to something spiritual.
Okay.
She's going to try.
I'm going to try. Because as I was reading, I couldn't understand why, like I said, Jonah was so upset that God didn't destroy him. It brings me to shows
that
make me watch on TV.
She's a bad influence.
Some people just, they seriously don't have the passion for people and the things that they do. They would want to see someone perish like that. And I was like, why? I couldn't understand why Jonah would want that. But you said you didn't.
That is a great question, because we're about to go there and that's the bottom of this page.
Oh, okay.
That is a great question. It really is, because it doesn't make sense. And that's why God said, how can you have compassion on a tomato plant? I'm going to throw it out there, a tomato plant. But you don't care about your neighbor that's dying going to hell. That's kind of what you ask. All right, but we're going there next. All right, anything else stands out or you want to add or ask? Or
Jones worked for the federal
government. Uh-oh. Oh, Larry. That's a lot of different directions we could go with that, ain't it? All right, nobody want to latch on to that thought. So, all right, look at the very bottom, and we're going to finish this. Well, I think, good gracious. All right, look at the bottom, 180. Jonah preached to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the king of Nineveh. Okay, now here's the answer. Why did Jonah so dislike the Ninevites? Why did he want them destroyed? Okay, here's the answer. They were enemies of Israel, right? And it's hard to pray for goodness upon your enemy. You want your enemy destroyed and judged. And that's what Jonah wanted. So it says here, the king of Nineveh would often fight with Israel. They were enemies. The king would threaten Israel and Judah. Remember the northern and southern portions of the kingdom. He would force them to pay tribute. Okay, he's forcing taxes on them. He's fighting with them. So no wonder Jonah trembled at the thought of preaching in this king's capital city. Okay, this king is out to kill Jonah and everybody in Judah, in Israel. And now Jonah's thinking, hold on, you got me going up against this kind of king that hates you and hates these people? It's like, no, I don't want to do that. So he trembles at the thought of preaching in that capital city. He had bad news for the enemy, right? Because God's going to judge you. And then he's thinking, they're going to kill me. But when the people listened to him and they repented, Jonah was still unhappy. His prophecy of destruction would not come true. He thought God was too soft-hearted, so he complained. So I think, to me, the gist of it is, he truly felt like his enemies, God should judge and do away with Nineveh. And yet, instead of doing that, he turned to them with compassion and gave them a chance to repent. Gentile people, they're eating pork chops. You know, they're breaking all of, you know, God's laws for a good Jew. And so Jonah's like, you know, how can I say, to Hades with them, right? I mean, honestly, you know, it's like, just get rid of them, wipe them off the earth. And then he calls them to go preach there. So, they were enemies. You know, it's like, no. We don't care about them people over there. So it's like, I ain't going over there. Plus, I'm scared. He's a bad king. Oh, yeah, they're idolatrous.
Right. So, it seems, why all of a sudden, when Jonah comes and says, God's going to destroy you, it's like instantaneous, it seemed like, from reading it. It could have been a while.
And even the king, you know, sackcloth and repent.
Right. I think it's because they had, you know, have heard and seen some of what God had done before. And maybe they would like to know what.
Because the story of these sons of Israel coming out of Egypt, people in that world, they knew this story. They knew about this God of Israel. And it could be, they're thinking, hold on, that God is one now threatening us? All right, now we're going to turn His way. But I also feel, to me, that kind of response is wrapped up in the sovereignty of God. And here's what I mean with that. Why is it you can go church service, and whether it's normal Sunday, revival, whatever, and you can give a message, and there's going to be some people, you can have people in the same situation in life that need that message. One will repent and do something about it, and the other will walk out the door like nothing ever happened. It's that mystery there again, the sovereignty of God, the response of man. It's strange, a whole, you know, city turn to Yahweh here when Jonah preached. A lot of questions there. Oh, and I didn't do it, but I'll tell you, at the end of chapter 4, we don't get the end of the story. Last we see Jonah, he's still pouting on the hillside, thinking, I thought you was going to destroy him. I'm mad. My plant's dead. I'm burning up in this heat. You done sent a worm. And God says, hey, shouldn't I have compassion on people? And that's all we get. We don't have a clue if Jonah ever got it, truly. So, a lot of questions there. All right, let's finish 181. So, God taught Jonah that he was just as soft-hearted. Oh, he taught Jonah that he was just as soft-hearted as God, only in a selfish way. Okay, Jonah was compassionate to the things he wanted to be compassionate about, but not compassionate toward things that he should have been. He became upset over a withered plant, so God questioned him, if you can be upset over one plant, why can't I be upset over a city full of people? So here's the bottom line. Jonah, here's what you need to remember. God loves all nations. Okay, some people call Jonah the missionary prophet because he goes to, you know, a foreign land and he preaches truth to them, kind of the Jewish law, and tries to get them to follow the one true God. God reminds, or he says to Jonah, remember that God loves all nations and he forgives all those who repent. I mean, that is just the bottom line of Scripture. And that's true of Old Testament and New Testament. most of the Old Testament deals with God's relationship to the nation of Israel, right? Almost every prophet is to Israel or Judah. But the book of Jonah is not. The book of Jonah is evidence that God has always intended to draw a people to Himself from all nations, peoples, tribes, and languages. Now, if you read in the Old Testament, I think it's a lot in Isaiah, you will find that God says, I've raised up Israel to be a light for the nations. Right? That was Israel's job. Not to just have a little holy huddle, us four no more. Okay, not that. Israel's job was to be a light for the nations, for the pagans to know who God is. That was their job. So He always intended, always intended to draw people to Himself. All right, look at the very last question. And this is convicting. This is convicting. You know what, John? I think this is them same batteries that died real quick. All right, here, this is convicting, I think. When you think about Jonah and see the way he did or did not love like he ought to have done, here's what you can ask about your own self, and I do too. Is my love for unbelievers, okay, that's the Ninevites, right? Those are the people that are kind of, you know, enemies. They don't stand the same with us on moral issues, okay. Is your love for unbelievers more like God's or more like Jonah's? Right? Because God is compassionate to all people, like Tracy just said. Don't understand, how can people be so mean toward other people? God is compassionate to all people. But you got to be careful we don't act more like Jonah and we're not compassionate toward all people like we ought to be. So that's a really good question. Is your love for unbelievers like God's or Jonah's? And then here's another good follow-up. If you claim that your love is more like God's, then what's the evidence of it? Okay, that's what your book is asking. What evidence then does your faithfulness to witness to unbelievers offer to support your answer? Because if you claim to have compassion like God for unbelievers, then it ought to be seen in your life and in my life. It ought to be that way. So two really good questions at the end of Jonah. All right.